We're going to read some words this morning from the Old Testament scriptures, from the book of Judges, reading first of all from chapter 13, and then a few verses from chapter number 16. Judges 13, and we're looking this morning again at the life of Samson, and you may have been with us last summer. We were doing a series on Samson, and I have to make it clear that we finished that series long, long ago, just in case you're thinking that we spend years, literally, on the same series, but we're going through Hebrews 11 over the last number of months in our church, looking at some of the heroes of the faith, as recorded in Hebrews 11, and we're just going today to give an overview of the faith of Samson, and look at some highlights and some low points as well in the life of this unusual character in Scripture. It's Judges 13. We're going to read together from verse number 1. Judges 13 and verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And then verse 24 of the same chapter, Judges 13, verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And then the last portion of Scripture we're going to read at this stage in the meeting, Judges 16 and verse number 15. Judges 16 and verse number 15. Samson and Delilah are together. And she, that is Delilah, said unto him, Samson, Judges 16, verse 15, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and the strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. We'll just end there at verse 20 of Judges 16, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Now we'll turn together to Hebrews 11 again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32, Hebrews 11, 32. Let us hear the word of the Lord from the lips of the apostle. Hebrews 11, 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 32 speaks of the faith of God's servant Samson. It was a flawed faith, but nevertheless a man who at times was greatly and wonderfully used of God and anointed with God's Spirit. So let's wait upon the Lord and seek his face in prayer, and let's really ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, to challenge us, to encourage us, and to reveal his secrets to us as well. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So let's come to the Lord now. Father, we thank thee for this meeting so far. We bless thee for the hymns of praise, for the songs of Zion. We, Lord, do entreat thee, O God, that thou wilt let the showers of blessing fall. Lord, we are waiting and we are expecting, and we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt revive the hearts of all, revive this heart of mine. I confess, O God, my great need for thee, for thy Spirit, for the infilling and anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, for that fresh cleansing. I give myself to thee now, body, soul, and spirit. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt fill this earthen vessel with the power of God the Holy Ghost. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish. Glorify the man of Calvary. And, Lord, speak to every heart. We ask in the Savior's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. If ever there was a man in Scripture that was somewhat of an enigma or a mystery, then it is Samson. Samson was the weakest strong man that ever lived. I don't think in the Word of God or in history was there ever a man that displayed so much strength, and yet a man that also displayed so much weakness. Samson had more gift, more talent, more potential, more privilege than so many of God's people. And yet his testimony was blighted by sin and by failure and by self and by self-will. His home life and his upbringing gave him much of spiritual opportunity, but yet so much of his privilege and opportunity as a believer, as a child of God, was never fully realized. And we're left looking at the life of Samson, wondering what might have been if only this man continually had kept his eyes upon the prize and never lost sight of the God that, yes, he loved and the God that he served. And so often as well, we could look at the evangelical church of Jesus Christ in this country of ours and ask ourselves the question, what could be or what might have been if only we kept our eyes continually upon the Lord, if only our focus was right, our motives were right, our desires were right, and we had a heart for God and for none else, and we sought first the kingdom of God. What could be done in our nation for the kingdom of God if every believer responded fully to the call of God and realized the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Every life of every believer has got untold potential if only we knew the anointing of God's Spirit and the life of continual victory. Doesn't matter who you are this morning or where you're from or what your gifts or talents may be, if you give yourself unreservedly to the Lord and know the infilling of God's Spirit, there's no telling the potential of the power of God and the plan of God in your life. So the life of Samson serves both as a tremendous encouragement and also as a great warning to the individual Christian. And today we're just looking at the faith of Samson and two very simple aspects of his life and his faith: the triumphs of Samson's faith and then the tragedies of Samson's faith. So let's first of all turn to the book of Judges and let's consider some of the triumphs of Samson's faith. Samson, as most of you would be well aware, was called to be a judge in the nation of Israel at a very dark time in the history of that country. The overriding principle, as we've said before in the book of Judges, is that there was no king in Israel in those days. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's very much like the principle of living that people have today. Just do what's right in your own eyes. There's no real absolute standard, no real absolute code of morality. No such thing as absolute truth as far as society is concerned. And so we just do that which is right in our own eyes. As long as we think it's right or feel it's right, or maybe even if we're not sure, if it appeals to the flesh, therefore, just do it. And that's the kind of living and standard and lifestyle that the people had in the days of the judges. And yet, at times, whenever the children of Israel cried unto God, God raised up deliverers, men and women too, of great strength, spiritually speaking, and great stature to deliver God's people. And one of those men was Samson. His life was a life of mountains and spiritual valleys. The word inconsistency could be used to describe the life of Samson. And I suppose today inconsistency is a great problem in the lives of God's people. I wonder today how consistent we really are. It's easy to make vows whenever emotions overwhelm us. And we sit in meetings and the Spirit of God grips us and the Word of God challenges us. And we make vows and promises that from this moment forth, I will go through with God. And we ascend the mountain for a while, and then we seem to fall back, and then we ascend it again. And it seems to be a life of mountains and valleys, no real consistency. And that's really like the life of Samson. After one victory, he was defeated. Then he obtained another victory. Then he seemed to lose ground with God. And his life seemed to be a spiritual roller coaster, gaining speed and gaining momentum and then slowing down and losing it and changing direction continually. But as we consider the triumphs of Samson's faith, we're going to mention something very brief, simply and briefly, the succession of his triumphs. Now, there's much to encourage us here. And just to give a very simple overview of the life of Samson, it says in Judges 13 and verse number 24, that Manoah's wife, the woman, bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. So that just speaks very simply of his upbringing, the kind of childhood that Samson had. Godly parents that prayed for him before he was born and after he was born. He grew physically, he grew spiritually, and the blessing of God was evident in the young boy's life. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So before he was thrown out into the public scene of public ministry and public service, in the home place, the Spirit of God was upon him. And it's a wonderful thing as a young person to get to know the Lord just in the home. Before you enter into maybe public service or public life or public witness, or come to the years of maturity that you know the blessing of God in your life as a young person and the anointing of God in your heart as a teenager, as Samson did. And then entering into chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, we see that Samson, with his bare hands, defeated a lion. He defeated a lion. And it's interesting that having defeated that lion, he just went back to his parents and to the home life again, and didn't even tell his parents or anybody else about this victory, this battle that he'd had with the lion. It seemed that Samson, in a sense, was a very private person. He didn't broadcast or brag about his victories. He just went on with life in general. But sad to relate that Samson met the lion in a place where he should not have been. He was making his way down to the camp of the Philistines. Because down there he'd seen a girl and he was attracted to her. And she wasn't really the sort of girl that he should have made an alliance and a relationship with. But nevertheless he went down that pathway, that road, entered in, as it were, to a bypath meadow and met this lion. And in Scripture, the lion is often representative of the devil. The Scripture tells us that Satan, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:27, warning the child of God to not give place to the devil. And if only Samson had been in the place where God wanted him to be, he would never have met this lion in the manner in which he did. But in Samson defeating the lion, we see a picture of an even greater deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan at Calvary on behalf of his people. Then Judges 14, verse number 19, we read about how Samson slew 30 men of Ashkelon. Chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, we read about how he took 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail, put a firebrand or a torch of fire between their tails, and sent them out into the Philistines' cornfields. And of course, the cornfields within a short space of time were burned up. And that just reminds us of what God can do with Christians whenever we too are tied together, bound together in love and in unity, with the fire of God and the fire of the Spirit and the fire of the gospel in our hearts, how the harvest of the enemy can be cut down and could be destroyed. I sometimes really do believe that if only in this land of ours, if God's people were united together, the true blood-bought people of God were bound together, tied together, and knew the fire of God in their hearts, how the harvest of sin could be destroyed in this land of ours. Judges 15, verse number 8, he slew another multitude of men. Verse 15 of the same chapter tells us how he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And that just reminds us how God uses weak instruments. You can't think of a more foolish instrument to go to battle with than the jawbone of an old donkey. He didn't have an axe or a spear or a sword or even a dagger or a sling or anything else. He just found what was at his disposal, the jawbone of an ass. And where God can find at his disposal a consecrated individual, they might be weak, they might be insignificant, they might be overlooked by many, but if God can find a person that, like that jawbone of the ass, is dead, is available, acknowledges their weakness, and will not wrestle against the will of God for their lives, will just allow the Lord to lift them up and take them and move them and guide them and direct them as he will, there's no telling what the Lord can do with such an individual, because God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Judges 16, verse 3, we read of how Samson carried away the gates of Gaza. Gaza was the Philistine stronghold, and those gates of brass were the emblem of the might of the city. Oftentimes, the gates of the city were the place where the mighty men of the city sat, the kings and the princes and the judges and the rulers and the priests, the scribes, the parliamentarians, the religious and civil leaders. And Samson went up and he lifted off those gates of Gaza and he carried them away elsewhere. And it shows us how Christ himself prevails over the gates of hell. The great promise that he himself gave, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Judges 16, verse 30. Samson's in the temple at Dagon. He's a blind man now. He's older than he was. He's been grinding corn for years in a prison house at Gaza because of his backslidden state. But nevertheless, the Lord gives him more opportunity than he's ever had before to get the victory over the enemies of the Lord. And he goes into the temple at Dagon And the Bible says he pushes those big pillars and the temple fell and he slew more in his death than he ever slew in his life. And it's as the child of God dies to self and lives that life of sacrifice and that life of surrender and can say like the Apostle Paul, I die daily. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And they've presented their body as a living sacrifice that they accomplish much more than they could ever accomplish in the flesh. So Samson enjoyed many triumphs, many victories in his life, a great succession of triumphs. But the question is, what do we know of victory? Child of God, today, are you living a victorious Christian life? Can you look at your life and trace a succession of victory, as the hymn writer says, from victory on to victory, his army he shall lead? Do you know the leading of God in your life from one victory to another? Or are you living a life of spiritual defeat? No real victory over the besetting sins of the flesh. And it seems that the same things seem to bring you down every single time. Or do you know what it's like to live in victory? But the reality is that Samson could have enjoyed so much more. And there's always much more for the child of God. There's a little verse in the Old Testament where a man of God came to a king by the name of Amaziah and said, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And I can't help but think that so often after a victory, Samson rested content with the idea that, well, God wouldn't have given me that victory if he wasn't still with me, so I can lapse back and I can relax and I can take it easy and I can let down my guard. And that ultimately led to defeat. So we see the succession of his triumphs. We see as well his strength in the triumphs. Now, there's absolutely no doubt at all that Samson was, physically speaking, an extraordinarily strong man. It's the one thing that Samson is noticed for, his strength, but Samson's strength was not natural. I don't believe that, as I've said before, Samson was the kind of man depicted maybe in the story Bible where you have a picture of Samson and he's maybe 7 feet tall and he's maybe weighs about 20 stone and it's all pure muscle and there's no fat and he's just this huge big man that is literally looks like he spent hours in the gym lifting barbell plates and eating T-bone steaks, and he's this huge big man, and he's just covered in muscle, because if that was the case, Delilah would never have come to him and says, tell me wherein thy great strength lieth. See, if I went to the gym and saw a huge big man lifting or bench pressing 400 kilograms, and he was absolutely enormous, I would think, well, he's able to lift that because of his size. But if I went it over and lifted that, people would come over and say, how on earth can a skinny person like you lift so much weight? What's the secret? What have you been eating? What have you been doing? And so it was with Samson. There was nothing physically that seemed to suggest great physical strength. And so that woman who was nearest and dearest to him at that time came and says, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. As I look at you, Samson, you just look like any other man. But the things that you do and the life that you live and the victories that you've had, they cannot be explained upon the basis of the human. So his strength was not natural. And isn't it true today that so much of what goes on in the Church of Jesus Christ and in God's work, so much of it can be explained upon the basis of the human. If you have enough by way of entertainment, you can fill a church. If you have great gift, great talent, great ability, and that gets paraded, and you've got enough finance behind something, and enough wherewithal, and enough know-how, and the right contacts, things can be done and things can be accomplished on a human level, but they will never rise above the level of the human and arise above the level of the flesh. But where you have a person like Samson who just looks like anybody else and yet displays this great strength and does things that cannot be explained humanly, that gets the world asking the question, now what is going on in that person's life, or what's going on in that church? You see, Samson's strength was supernatural. Somehow, the power of Almighty God had reached Samson, and he was like a vessel, like a channel whereby the power of God's Spirit could flow through Samson and do things that could not be explained humanly. As the prophet Zechariah said, "It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And so the question is, how was the power of God let loose in the life of Samson? The succession of his triumphs, victory after victory, his strength in his triumphs, but what was the secret of that strength? What was the secret of his triumph? Well, I believe it was down to two things. First of all, his consecration. Before Samson was born, his godly parents, at the call of God, had separated that little boy before he was even born, that from his birth he would be what was known as a Nazarite. He would never cut his hair. He would never taste wine or strong drink. He would never take anything unclean into his body. He would never touch anything that was dead or defiled. His long hair was a badge of his consecration. It wasn't because of the length of his hair that made Samson strong. In other words, if Samson had longer hair, that meant that his muscles were bigger. There's a little course. Young Samson was a Nazarite. His hair was thick and long, and that is just the reason why his arms were big and strong. That's not really true. Samson's hair was a badge of something else. It symbolized a spiritual principle. Those 7 plaited locks were a badge that his life was consecrated, separated fully unto God. Now, I am told that years ago, subjects like consecration used to be preached upon continually from pulpits across our land, from mission halls, from preachers, and from evangelists, and in so many different churches and denominations. It seems that consecration was something that the Christian, the child of God, was continually being reminded of. As the Word of God says, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" As Elijah stood up and says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? Either go completely with God or go the other way." It's either all or nothing. That's the religion of the Bible. All or nothing Christianity. Either my life is given fully over to God, or I don't even own the name of Jesus Christ. W.P. Nicholson used to say, if you're a professing Christian and you're not willing to deal with sin in your life, he says, do the honorable thing and either give up your sin or give up the name of Christ. All or nothing. Seek first the kingdom of God, consecration. And Samson's strength could be explained partly upon the basis of his consecration, that he was set apart unto the Lord. And yet without that consecration, he was weak, he was impotent, just like any other man. But there was something else in Samson's life that was linked to his consecration, and that was his sacred anointing. Because it tells us in Judges 13, verse 25, the Spirit of God began to move him. Genesis 1 says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. And the life of any person born into this world is without form and void, and they're in darkness until the Spirit of God moves. But sad to relate that you can bring that same principle into the church and see so many that profess to know the Lord, and it seems that they too are without form and their life is void of anything of the presence and power of God. And so it was in Samson's life until the Spirit of God began not to move upon him, but it says the Spirit of God began to move him. He was driven, he was moved. The Spirit of God prompted him. And he was a man that was moved to do certain things by the Spirit of God. And friend, if the Spirit of God never moves you, I would ask you the question, are you really saved? If you never know anything of the Spirit of God working in your heart, moving you to witness for Christ, moving you to serve the Lord, moving you to seek the Lord in prayer, moving you to live a life that is pure and a life that is God-honoring, if the Spirit of God is not moving you, something is radically wrong. But the Spirit of God began to move Samson. And then we read that at different times in Samson's life, that the Spirit of God began to come upon Samson, and that's a different thing entirely. You see, you can be a Christian indwelt by the Spirit of God, and every Christian is indwelt by God's Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. But it's a different thing to have the Spirit of God upon you, anointing your life. You see, we read in Judges 16 or 13 and verse number 25, the Spirit of God began to move him at times. We read in Judges 14, verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Verse 19 of Judges 14, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Judges 15, verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So every time Samson did something, and every time he displayed this great strength, you will discover that it was the Spirit of God coming upon this individual. Something that the Bible calls the anointing or the unction of the Holy Ghost. Prophet Micah could say, truly, I am full of power by the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts 1 verse 8. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now I believe that the disciples, they were already indwelt by the Spirit. Because they were believers. They were born again. The Spirit of God had entered in. But the Lord spoke of another time whenever the Spirit of God would come upon them and they would be anointed to serve the Lord. 1 John 2:20 says, but ye have an unction, ye have an anointing. I wonder today, do we know anything of that anointing? E.M. Bounds said, with all thy getting, get unction. That word unction just means anointing. And here's a man that knew more maybe about prayer than maybe so many saints of his generation and wrote more about prayer than probably any other saint that's ever lived. Get the books of E.M. Bounds in prayer. But he said, with all thy getting, get unction. It's not so much about getting qualifications. It's not so much about getting a library filled with books. It's not so much about getting a head that's full of doctrine. And that, yes, that's important. I believe in that. We need to understand, the Bible says, in understanding be men. But he realized that without all that, yet without the anointing of God's Spirit, we don't really have anything. Somebody said the church cannot function without evangelistic unction. And so Samson's secret was his consecration and the anointing of God's Spirit. Yet despite all the triumphs of Samson's faith, we see the tragedy of Samson's faith. Sadly, there are as many low points in Samson's walk with God as there are high points. And just to summarize the tragedy of Samson's faith, let me say four very simple things. First of all, he had a weakness for women. Samson had an unhealthy interest in the wrong type of woman. Now, the Bible tells us that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's right and it's good and it's proper to have a partner in life, whether you're a young woman looking for a husband or a young man looking for a wife. It's important to seek counsel and to ask God for wisdom and for help and for guidance in finding the right husband or the right wife. But Samson had a weakness for the wrong type of woman. We're told in Judges 14, verse number 1, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, Samson's an Israelite. He's been raised up to deliver the Israelites from the bondage and the affliction of the Philistines. But now, he sees a woman from the Philistines and he thinks, well, I know that really I shouldn't have anything to do with her, but she pleaseth me well. She's pleasing to the eye. Then in Judges chapter 16, verse number 1, after all the heartache with how it worked out with the woman from Timnath, Then he went down to Gaza, again the place where he'd carried the gates away not all that long before, and there saw an harlot, prostitute, and went in unto her. And then in verse number 4, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, and ultimately she was the one that was the downfall of Samson's walk with God. See, all these unequal yokes that Samson entered into, they all ended in tears and heartache and brokenness. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, that a Christian is not to be unequally yoked together with a non-Christian. Now, sometimes a marriage, somebody can get married and then they get converted and maybe the other partner isn't converted yet. But for a person to enter into a marriage with a person who doesn't even profess faith, and that they do, the Bible is clearly against that. The book of Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I want to say it graciously and lovingly that as a minister of this church, I have no right on the authority of God's word to join two people together knowing that that's an unequal yoke. And I can't marry an unequal yoke. And I have seen so many useful Christians, in my limited experience, lose their testimony and lose their service and their worth in the work of God because of the wrong relationships. Truth is that the best woman in Samson's life was his mother. Samson had either been better to find a partner from his own people, or if that didn't happen, to stay at home with his mother. He had a weakness for women. He allowed freedom for the flesh. After all his great victories, he couldn't defeat himself. Here was a man that could defeat lions. Here was a man that could slay thousands. Here was a man that could carry away the gates of Gaza. But he couldn't defeat his lust. He couldn't defeat his passion. He couldn't defeat his temper. He couldn't defeat his own appetites. The book of Proverbs 16, verse number 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his own spirit is better than he that taketh a city." The man that can conquer himself under God has accomplished much. He mastered many things, but he couldn't master himself. He allowed freedom for the flesh. Book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verse number 17 says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So the flesh has to be crucified. It has to be mortified. As Paul says, we mortify the flesh. He had a weakness for women. He allowed too much freedom to the flesh. He compromised his consecration. See, whenever you read in Judges 16 about Delilah coming and asking the secret of his strength, and she pesters him, and they kind of talk about it for a little while together, it seems that the more Samson talks about it, the closer he gets to revealing the secret of his strength before he actually does. First of all, he says in verse 7, "Well, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then I shall be weak and be as another man." Then he says, "Well, if they bind me fast with 7 new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." And then he says, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." And I just wonder, whenever they got to that stage, as he's talked about, well, bind me with leaves, literally. And then bind me with ropes, and then bind my hair. Did Delilah look at his hair and say, "Now, I wonder has that got something to do with this man's strength? He's never really talked much about his hair, and I've never really asked him much about his hair." And then at last, he says, "Well, if I be shaven and you cut off the 7 locks, I will be weak and be as another man." And all the while he's been compromising his position of consecration, until at last the thing that symbolizes his consecration unto God is lying on the floor of a harlot's house in Gaza, and is being trampled underfoot by the Philistine soldiers as they come in. You see, the enemy will not be long trampling your testimony underfoot once you give him leeway and compromise with the subject of consecration. And then the last thing that led to the great tragedy in Samson's life was the suppression of the spirit in his life. Because she woke him out of his sleep and his strength went from him while he was sleeping in verse 19 of Judges 16. He doesn't know that yet. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said within himself, "I will arise and go out as at other times before and shake myself. This is going to be another easy victory for me. Why, there's not that many Philistines coming in, and I'll go out and I'll shake myself." And I still maintain that the second part of verse 20 of Judges 16 is one of the most tragic and sad verses in all Scripture. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." It was sad enough that the Holy Ghost's anointing had left him, but it was sadder still that Samson was not even conscious of it. He didn't know. He underestimated the sensitivity of God's Spirit. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Ghost." In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, "Quench not the Spirit." The Apostle James said, "Know ye not that the Spirit of God within us lusteth to envy?" He's sensitive, he's jealous. And it was as if the Spirit of God says, "Well, Samson, if that's how you really want it, you don't want to live a life that's consecrated, and you want to live this type of a lifestyle," he says, "that's okay, but I'm leaving. I'm going. Yes, I'll get you to heaven. Yes, you're still a child of God, but the blessing's gone, the power's gone, the anointing's gone. And Samson, you're going to know what it's like for a long period of time to be weak and to be as an other man by the confession of your own lips. You've said it, Samson. You've broken it. And it's going to be a long time before I'm going to come and fix it." So he suppressed the spirit. I wonder today, friends, are we like Samson? I think, yes, we are. Whether we're in triumph or in tragedy, whether we're in victory or in defeat, Samson really seems to encompass virtually every spiritual aspect of walking with God right across the spectrum. But I wonder today, are we like Samson and we have so grieved God's Spirit, but we don't even know it? Before revival came to the Isle of Lewis in 1949, the local presbytery in Stornoway had put a letter in the Stornoway Gazette publicly confessing their great need for a move of God's Spirit, and also publicly confessing to the community round about them that as a people, as a church, they weren't what they ought to have been. And so they called upon the people of God to set time aside to seek the Lord in prayer. And I quote, "If haply the Spirit of God may return who we have so grieved with our sins and with our iniquities." The faith of Samson, its triumphs and its tragedies. I trust that the Lord will enable us to live a life of spiritual triumph. Before we sing our closing hymn, we'll seek the Lord just now in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Loving God, everlasting Father, we cast ourselves, O God, at thy feet. We acknowledge, O God, as we look down through the history of our nation and the history of the Church of Christ in this land, and we look at the history of our own denomination, we see times whenever God has come mightily amongst his people. Times, O God, whenever there have been great revivals. Times, O God, whenever there have been great moves of thy Spirit, great deliverances for the people of God. Times, Lord, whenever multitudes of souls have been swept into the kingdom of God. But, O our God and Father, we confess this morning that, Lord, it seems to be all history. And, O God, we long for the reality of it in this generation. Lord, we bless thee for what thou hast done. But, Lord, we would say, in the words of the psalmist, whenever he prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Or as Isaiah said, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would flow down at thy presence, that the melting fire would burn. And then he spoke of those times whenever God did great and terrible things. No, God, we pray that thou wilt come upon us again. We would say like Samson, O Lord, strengthen us again this once, that, Lord, we might experience the power of God again. Touch this life of mine. Touch every believer here. And bring us, O God, into the place of spiritual triumph and victory. We ask in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen.